All right, everyone. Good morning. I was thinking about Tad Trier the other day, and I remembered how when Tad talked, he always started out with a joke. So I thought I would start out with a joke. Tad's jokes always had some spiritual tone to them. So hopefully I can honor Tad this morning with this very brief thing. So this was posted on the outside of a church and said, "When you enter this church, it may be possible that you hear the call of God. However, it is unlikely that God will call you on your cell phone. Thank you for turning off your cell phones. If you want to talk to God, please come into the church, choose a quiet place, and talk to him. If you want to see God, please send him a text while driving." So I got you guys all on mute, but I can imagine that raucous laughter is happening right now. Anyway, so Greg, thanks for the introduction. Today is going to be a little bit different presentation than we probably normally have. Because I'm kind of not going to open up Psalm 119. It's a massive psalm. So we're not going to go in and dissect the psalm and look at verses and that kind of stuff. I'm going to leave that for you, partially in the discussion afterward and then on your own. But I'm going to talk about Psalm 119 and just what makes it quite unique. So there's an amusing story told first by Charles Spurgeon about a man named George Wishart, the first Episcopal bishop of Edinburgh, Scotland, who during the 1600s was sentenced to death by hanging. He came to the day of his execution, hoping for a pardon that had not yet arrived. It was a custom in those days to allow a condemned man to call for the singing of a psalm before he was put to death. Bishop Wishart, stalling for time, called for the singing of Psalm 119. As the story goes, before the psalm was two-thirds sung, the pardon arrived and Wishart was spared. Thus does God use his word to deliver his servants. So, perhaps you know that Psalm 19 is the longest chapter of the Bible at 176 verses. If you didn't before today, you know it's the longest now because Greg mentioned it in his introduction. It is also what's known as an acrostic psalm. In general, an acrostic psalm or poem or short writing is one in which the first letter of each line spells out a word, name, or a phrase. I'll give you a quick example that I just put together last night. I wrote a three line poem that is an acrostic, and I'll let you decide what the acrostic is if you can while I read it. So here's the poem. Every time I walk out of the house, round the corner I do and head east. Voles scurry in front of my feet. There's the three lines. The first word of each line, if you remember, every, round, and voles. The acrostic here is the name Irv. So I dedicate that to you, Irv, if you're there today. One variation on a general acrostic is called the alphabetic acrostic, in which the first letter of each line is the letters in order of the alphabet in which the poem is written. Psalm 119 is a variation of the alphabetic acrostic, known as an alphabetic repeating stanzaic acrostic, in which the first letter of each line in the first stanza of the psalm is the first letter of the alphabet. First letter in each line of the second stanza is the second letter of the alphabet, and so on until the last stanza, in which each line begins with the last letter of the alphabet. Of course, you can't detect the acrostic in Psalm 119 in your Bible because the psalm was written in Hebrew. So if you have your Bibles right now, why don't you open them to Psalm 19? And you can find that pretty quickly by just opening to the middle of your Bible. Psalm 117 is actually the middle psalm of the Bible. So Psalm 119 is just a couple of pages after that. And you can see that at the there's a word like a heading at the top of each group of verses. And at the top of verse 1, you should see, again, depending on your Bible, but you should see the word Aleph, which is the Hebrew word for the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in most Bibles, all the ones that I have, you can also see next to the word Aleph is the Hebrew character for Aleph. Look down the page a bit, and at the top of verse 9 is the word Bet. Now, it might be spelled B-E-T-H in your Bible. It might be spelled B-E-T. It's actually pronounced Bet. But this is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And next to it, you'll see the character that is letter Bet. And so it continues. At this point, you can calculate how many verses there are in Psalm 119, knowing what kind of psalm it is, without even looking any further. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Interestingly, all are consonants. The Hebrew alphabet does not have any vowels. Hebrew can be written with various dots and dashes inserted in different locations in and around the consonants to indicate what vowel sounds follow the consonants. But most native speakers of Hebrew and printed Hebrew in newspapers and such, from what I read, do not use those markings. And people who are native speakers of Hebrew just know what the vowel sounds are in those words. Much like you could probably take the English language and type it, but leave out the vowels, and you could probably do a pretty good job of reading what the words were. So knowing that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, if one letter is the first letter in each line for the eight lines, of each stanza, then 22 letters in the alphabet times eight lines in each stanza equals 176. So there are 176 verses in Psalm 119. And the first letter of each verse of each stanza of the eight verses is the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. And if you look through your Psalm 119, just like we did for those first two stanzas, you'll see going on that there are 22 sets or stanzas of eight verses, and you'll see each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Remember that I mentioned the names of the first two letters in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph and Bet. The Hebrew alphabet is known in Hebrew as the Aleph Bet. Sounds a lot like our word alphabet, doesn't it? Which actually the origin of our alphabet is the first two letters of the Greek alphabet, which are alpha and beta. Remember that in Revelation, God is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Again, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So, and we don't use the Hebrew Bible to call him the Aleph and the, I can't remember what the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is, because the New Testament was written Greek, and they use Alpha and Omega, and those Greek words were actually retained in the English translations. There are a few other acrostic chapters in the Bible, which I had no idea about, with various types of acrostics. When I say various types of acrostics, I mean that the one that we just discussed with 119 is this repeating stanza acrostic. You could have another acrostic where it's just every line is one letter of the alphabet. You could maybe have groups of lines that are start with one letter, and so you could have different number of verses. So there aren't many. I'll mention what they are. Psalms 9 and 10 together are an acrostic. Psalms 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, and 145 are acrostics. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through the end, so 10 through 31, which is 22 verses, is an acrostic. And you remember that those verses in Psalm 31 are what we know as the wife of noble character, that those verses are. Also, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Lamentations, which is a poem, was written as a poem, by Jeremiah, interestingly, not by David, is an acrostic. Chapters 1 and 2 have 22 verses, so each one begins with the first letter of the Hebrew Bible in, or of the Hebrew alphabet in succession. Chapter 3 has 66 verses, so you can guess there. 66 divided by 22 is 3. Each of the first three verses begin with Aleph. Verses 4 through 6 begin with Bet, and so on through the rest of the chapter 3 of Lamentations. Chapter 4 goes back to 22 verses, and chapter 5, although it has 22 verses, is not an acrostic. So, as to why there is alphabetic acrostic poetry in the Bible at all, no one really knows for sure, but the most common guess or speculation given is that this was a way of writing that helped children to memorize the scriptural poems. Since they knew their alphabet, or we talk about kids knowing their alphabet, knowing which letter of the alphabet began the first word of each line would be a helpful aid in memorization. And memorization of scripture was a big deal for Jews at the time. Because I'm a research geek, I actually found a website that has the Old Testament written in Hebrew with the English text side by side. You may not be a research geek. You may not even like using a computer, but if you forced yourself to, or if you do use a computer, you can go out and do a Google search for Old Testament written in Hebrew, and you'll be able to bring up the entire Hebrew Bible written in Hebrew. So sure enough, when I brought up Psalm 119, I could see that the first letters of the verses were as I described, all the letters of the Hebrew Bible in order. And so Just for fun, then, I found a website that would speak the Old Testament in Hebrew. And again, you're able to do this as well. Just put a few words into a Google search and you'll find one in no time. And I was able to listen to Psalm 119 in the original language in Hebrew. And as I was listening, what I was listening to was total gibberish to me. Couldn't understand. I mean, obviously, I don't understand Hebrew. And it was gobbledygook. And I thought to myself, this is what our Savior sounded like when he talked. He didn't talk in English, which is how in my head I always hear him talk. Actually, he didn't really talk in Hebrew either. And some of you may know this or perhaps not. There's pretty much consensus among scholars that Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic. Nazareth and Capernaum in Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his time, were Aramaic-speaking communities. The language on the street, day-to-day conversation, was not Hebrew, it was Aramaic. One other website I found said that after the Babylonian exile in 538 BC, most Jews no longer spoke traditional Hebrew, but a Hebrew Babylonian Aramaic dialect. Many scholars believe it's likely that Jesus was able to converse not only in Aramaic, but also in Hebrew and Greek, as those languages were also spoken some in the areas in which Jesus lived and traveled. Certainly, we know that Jesus could read and speak Hebrew because he went into the synagogues and read scripture from the scrolls, which were written in Hebrew. I also read that today in Israel, traditional Hebrew is spoken. I'm sure there's all these other dialects that are prevalent as well, but somehow the Jewish people got back to speaking the original Hebrew language. In any event, I was just struck that whatever Jesus sounded like when he was on earth, and Hebrew and Aramaic sound somewhat alike, kind of like Dutch and German sound a little bit alike. But whatever he sounded like, I wouldn't have been able to understand a single word he said. I also had some fun with Google Translate. Again, this is a simple thing that you can do on the internet. You can type into a Google search, Google Translate, and you'll get a website that you can translate pretty much any language into any other language. So I set it up to translate Hebrew into English, and then I pasted in individual words from a verse in Psalm 119. And when I saw what the individual words translated to, I quickly realized that if I put together these individual English words for the translation of the individual Hebrew words, it would have looked nothing like the English in my Bible for that verse. However, I then pasted in the entire verse in Hebrew off of this Jewish website that had the Hebrew Bible, pasted in the entire verse, and I saw that the sentence in English that Google Translate returned tracked pretty well with one or more of the English translations I'm familiar with. All this made me appreciate so much more than I previously did just what a monumental effort it took to translate the Bible, and why we have all these different English translations of the Bible. But the acrostic structure of Psalm 119, unusual as it is not the most notable fact about this psalm. Its most notable fact, or its most unusual feature, is its theme, which is praising the glories of the Word of God. Of the 176 verses in Psalm 119, every verse except five contains a direct reference to the Word of God. And I don't mean verse five. So there are five verses, verses 84, 90, 121, 122, and 132, which do not contain a direct reference to the Word of God. All of the other 171 verses contain a direct reference to the Word of God. Whoever wrote this psalm, and no one knows for sure who wrote it. There's speculation that it was David, Ezra, Jeremiah, and one other, I can't remember. There were four people that were generally thought could have written it. But whoever wrote it uses at least eight different terms, in the NIV anyway, to describe God's word. And in the NIV, the words that are used to reference God's word: laws, decrees, judgments, precepts, statutes, commands, promises, and word. Those words are synonyms for God's spoken and written revelation. They call us to praise God for the gift of his word. Throughout church history, many Christian leaders have been drawn to this psalm. John Calvin preached 22 sermons from Psalm 19, one for each stanza. Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher of the late 1800s, devoted 398 pages of his work called Treasury of David, which some say is the finest commentary on the Psalms ever written, to Psalm 119. In 1927, a man named Charles Bridges wrote a 480-page exposition of Psalm 119. But first place belongs to a Puritan pastor named Thomas Manton, who preached 190 sermons on Psalm 119. Those sermons were published in three volumes that ran over 1,600 pages. So why did God inspire the writer of Psalm 119 and a few other chapters in the Bible that I mentioned to use alphabetic acrostics? Did God just blurt out the words with the correct acrostic at the beginning, and the writer furiously wrote and tried to keep up? Or did the writer consider the alphabetic acrostic style, try it out, get hung up and couldn't think of the right word, give up for a while, and then come back to it, and finally he had to ask his wife for help to find the verses where he couldn't come up with the correct word beginning with that letter of the alphabet? No one really knows. Keep in mind that no one who wrote what is now part of the Bible knew at the time they were writing that it was someday going to be included in the Bible, which is something that I've thought about before. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That you know, people didn't know. There was the concept of the Bible itself, the Old Testament and New Testament, didn't even come up until, I think, the 4th century. You know, when whatever Council of Nicaea met and they finally canonized what the Bible was going to be. Yes, there were scriptures that were written in olden times, and they were read by the Jewish people and memorized. But at the time that someone was writing, he didn't say, okay, I'm now writing scripture. I know that God is inspiring me, and I'm going to write this down. When David was writing his Psalms, He had just, you know, sinned with Bathsheba, and he was feeling horrible about it, and he was just blurting out his emotions. He didn't know that God was inspiring him to write something that later we were going to read 2,500 or 3,000 years later. That just wasn't how it happened. So it's a fascinating, the Bible is such a fascinating book. And there's, you know, in my opinion, there's just no way that it could have happened had God not behind it, been behind it. So Psalm 119, the questions are going to deal with one verse in Psalm 119. And I would encourage you to read Psalm 119 sometime. I think that I'm going to probably wind up reading it more often than I used to read it. It takes about 15 to 18 minutes to read it, depending on how fast you read. So if you have a devotion time set aside each day, you'll be able to read it and have probably time left over for, you know, whatever else you want to do. It covers so many aspects of God's word that in a way it's almost, it deals with many of the topics, the major huge topics of relating to God, relating to each other, sin, repentance, forgiveness, that are dealt with throughout the whole Bible, packed there into that psalm. And I still keep asking myself, and I probably will till I die, why did God choose to put so many goodies in Psalm 119? I don't know the answer to it. Why did he make it an acrostic? Did he feel it was more important to be memorized and known by the people of Israel than other things in the Bible? God doesn't have a favorite verse in the Bible. I'm absolutely sure that all the verses are his word. And because God is perfect and his word is perfect, they are all equal. But Psalm 119 is very unique. So I will leave you to the questions, and thanks a lot for listening.